Beloved, if you don't normally get a handout, I highly recommend that you get one tonight because there's quotes on there that you're going to want and that I can't read enough or slow enough or, you know, seven times so that you can write them down. So you're going to want to get an outline if you're not normally one that gets one. But I want you to open your Bibles with you to Proverbs chapter 4. And, you know, a couple of weeks ago, beloved, we studied Solomon's discourse, you know, in Proverbs 4. This strong exhortation to hold fast and to stay on the path of wisdom, which is really the path of life. And within that chapter was this, you know, jewel of a verse. This jewel of a verse. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Look at it with me. Solomon wrote there, "Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flow the springs of life." Beloved, that is a vital command. That is an essential command that is fleshed out in many ways throughout the Scripture. And it is vital to hear, and I think especially considering the season that we're in as a church. You know, quite providentially, about 4 weeks ago, I picked up John Flavel's book called Keeping the Heart, which is his treatment of this verse. You know, the Puritan John Flavel. Some people call him Flavel, Sinclair Ferguson, John Flavel. Tomato, tomato, I'm calling him Flavel because that just seems the way that proper English would do that. But I read this book and I was especially struck by how timely it was for my own soul, but also I think for our church as a whole. So for the next couple of weeks, or maybe few weeks, God willing, I want to spend some time doing what theologians call an excursus on this verse. When I originally sent the handout to Maddie, she accused me of saying that excursus was not a real word. It was one of my made-up words. It's not. It's not at all. An excursus, beloved, is simply a detailed discussion or a fuller treatment of a particular verse or concept within a larger text of Scripture. And the Puritans really were the masters of the excursus. Those guys could write 30 pages on one verse, right? And John Flavel's treatment of this verse, I believe, is outstanding. And so I want us to put our eyes and our hearts on this verse and really to mine its riches together. And so before we start really looking at this, I just want to make a few statements as we begin really doing this excursus on Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. And what I just want to say these things, and I think it would be helpful maybe to write some of these things down. Beloved, the matter of keeping the heart, and this is not hyperbole, the matter of keeping the heart is the most basic and it is the most essential of all of the disciplines of the Christian life. I'm going to say that again. The matter of keeping the heart is the most basic and most essential of all the disciplines of the Christian life. It is basic to faith, hope, and love. It is basic to worship, to prayer, to peace and to joy. It is basic to having a proper perspective on what is of true significance. It is basic to purity of heart and a steady obedience. Beloved, it is basic to the life of God in the human soul. Keeping the heart is the pathway to spiritual strength and stability and to a vibrant and a real faith. And there are no shortcuts to these things. There aren't any shortcuts. Flavel says the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart to God, by which he's speaking of the singular work of the sovereign God, you know, to bring a soul to saving faith in Christ. And then he says, and the greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart with God. To keep the heart with God. And I think he's absolutely correct. So I want to begin tonight first by looking at the matter and the manner and the motive of keeping the heart. Again, read these words once more with me. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Now, I want you to see what Solomon does here. He states the command first, right? Keep your heart. The matter first. Keep your heart. Then he gives us the manner in which we're to do so, with all vigilance. And then last, he gives us the motive. For from it flow the springs of life. So let's look at this in sequence, okay? Let's first of all start with the matter. Let's start with this matter of keeping your heart. At the risk of sounding repetitive, and I'm willing to take that risk, I want to remind you what the heart really is. I want to remind you of the essential nature of your heart. The heart is the governing source of all that we are and all that we do. It is the governing source of all that we are and all that we do. All our thoughts, all our desires, all our decisions, all our plans and our purposes, our affections and our attitudes, all the wisdom and the folly that marks our lives is fueled by and directed by the condition of our hearts before God. And Solomon's command here is keep it. Keep your heart. He's saying here to guard it. Man, to watch over it, to protect your heart from dangers, to keep it with all fidelity, to take charge of its well-being. And the reasons he's saying this, beloved, are obvious, aren't they? First of all, the greatest target of opportunity for Satan and for sin is your heart. Is it not? That's where all sin begins, in your heart. That's where it starts, right? Your thoughts, your attitudes, your passions, your desires. The greatest target of opportunity for Satan is the state of your heart before God. And then second, the duty to keep your heart in a proper frame, in a proper posture before the Lord. Beloved, it belongs to us and no one else. Now, it's not in our own strength, right? It's by the power of the Spirit of God who's at work in us, but we all have a need to be diligent in keeping our hearts. And it's hard work. It's hard work. It's hard work. But it's not impossible work. It's not impossible work because we're confident of this, are we not? Of the immeasurable greatness of God's power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. The power that raised Christ from the dead. The power that raised Christ from the dead is the very power that makes us able to keep our hearts. Amen. What God commands, praise God, he empowers in his people, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Then Solomon talks about the manner by which we're to keep our hearts, right? He says we're to do so with all vigilance. And the picture there of that word vigilance, beloved, is that of a guard post, okay? A guard post on a military base. On a military base, there are guard posts positioned around the compound, right? And they are constantly on the lookout for anybody who may attempt to breach the walls. They are diligently watching over the soldiers who are stationed inside. You never leave the guard post unmanned. Never. Never. And that's the idea here. Beloved, we need to guard our hearts with the same watchfulness, with the same dutifulness, with the same intensity as a guard does at his guard post. And it clearly implies a couple of things. It implies, first of all, the value of our hearts, right? Right? If you capture the heart, you capture the citadel of the city. You got me? Are you with me? It shows us the value of the heart and how dangerous it is to leave the heart unprotected, to leave it without guards posted. And then last, look at it. Solomon turns to the motive or the why of his command, and it's simple and it's to the point. For from it flow the springs of life. In other words, here's what Solomon's saying. Here's what he's saying very plainly. The sum and the source of your life, the flow and the expression of your life, the course of your life comes from the state and the inclination of your heart. That's it. Everything in your life, everything flows downstream from the condition and the state of your heart. Everything. In fact, Jesus said it clearly and unambiguously, right? The Lord Jesus, remember, said this. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43, he said, "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." What's Jesus saying? If your heart is right, then there'll be good fruit. But if your heart is wrong, then everything else will be wrong. You see that? If your heart's wrong, your decisions, your perceptions and your perspectives, your ideas about reality, your desires and your actions, your words, your life, it'll all be wrong. That's what he's saying here. It'll all be wrong. And that's why keeping your heart in a proper frame before God, that's why staying soft and receptive to the Word of God, that's why being receptive to the correction of the Word of God, and keeping your heart informed and led by God's precepts, guarding your heart from evil influences, rightly managing your heart before the Lord is the most important endeavor in your Christian life. Do I need to say that again? Okay. Yes? Okay, some people are nodding. I'll do that again. Staying soft and receptive to the Word of God. Being receptive to the correction of God's Word. Keeping your heart informed and led by His precepts. Guarding your heart from evil influences. Rightly managing your heart before the Lord is the most important endeavor of your Christian life. Everything flows from it. There's no way to overstate how important this is. It is the overarching essential of the Christian life. Flavel says about this. Look at this quote. He says, what the philosopher says of waters is as properly applicable to hearts. It is hard to keep them within any bounds. God has set limits to them. Yet how frequently do they transgress not only the bounds of grace and religion, but even of reason and common honesty? This is that which affords the Christian matter of labor and watchfulness to his dying day. It is not the cleaning of the hand that makes the Christian, for many a hypocrite can show as fair a hand as he, but the purifying, watching, and right ordering of the heart. This is the thing that provokes so many sad complaints and costs so many deep groans and tears. It was the fear of hypocrisy invading the heart that made David cry, "Let my heart be sound in your statutes." It was the sad experience he had of the divisions and distractions of his own heart in the service of God that made him pour out the prayer, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Beloved, Flavel is right. You remember well, don't you, the words, the Lord's evaluation of the Pharisees? It was hardly encouraging. He said of them, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Right? Externals are not the issue. They never have been. The inside is. And how important it is that we need to learn this well and with finality. From the heart flow the springs of life. It's why Jeremiah pled, beloved. It's why Jeremiah pled with Israel. In Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. "Oh, Jerusalem, wash your heart from evil, that you may be saved. How long shall your wicked thoughts lodge within you?" Or when James says, "Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Clean hands and pure hearts, right? It's the very soul of this truth, beloved, that made the Apostle John write, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him," what? "Purifies himself as he is pure," right? Beloved, we got to keep our hearts with all vigilance. And as we know, right, before we can keep our hearts, there's an essential prerequisite, isn't there? There's an essential and an obvious presupposition. What is it? Well, that presupposition, that essential prerequisite, is that God has regenerated our hearts, right? Right? That God has given to us a new nature. That God has given us a new spiritual life that before was absent from our souls, and by which we have come to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I mean, unless our heart's been set right by God, by his grace, nothing can keep it right with God, right? All our labors will be in vain. But here's the thing, and I want to emphasize this, because I hear people saying, well, it's just something I can't do. It's too hard for me to do this. I have a very hard time. I have a very difficult time guarding my heart. I'm not sure that I have it within me to do it. Well, it's true you don't have it within yourself to do it, but if you are a saved person, you have the power of God within you to do it. And that is made exceedingly clear by the Apostle Peter, that this is exactly what has happened to us. We're not what we once were. We're not what we once were. God has, 1 Peter 1:3, caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We, 1 Peter 1, verse 23, have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding word of God. And now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Beloved, God has given us everything we need to guard and keep our hearts, and we must. Right? With me. John Flavel says about this. He says, man by the apostasy, and what he's talking about there is Adam's sin, is become a most disordered and rebellious creature, opposing his maker as the first cause by self-dependence. Or another way to say that is self-reliance. Or another way to say that is self-wisdom. As the chief good by self-love. As the highest lord by self-will. And as the last end by self-seeking. Thus, he's quite disordered, and all his actions are irregular. But by regeneration, the disordered soul is set right. This great change being, as the scripture expresses it, the renovation of the soul after the image of God, in which self-dependence is removed by faith, self-love by subjection and obedience to the will of God, and self-seeking by self-denial. The darkened understanding is illuminated, the refractory or opposing will sweetly subdued, the rebellious appetite gradually conquered. Thus, the soul which sin had universally depraved is by grace restored. This being presupposed, it will not be difficult to apprehend what it is to keep the heart, which is nothing but the constant care and diligence of such a renewed man to preserve his soul in that holy frame to which grace has raised it. Beloved, we understand what Flavel's getting at, don't we? Don't we? When we were unregenerate, our entire lives were ones of enmity and rebellion toward God, right? Our hearts were unruly and they were unstable, and we could not restrain or reform them. The expression of our depravity, it was evident in our self-reliance and our pride. It was evident in our self-love and our self-will. It was evident in our self-seeking. But you know what? God intervened, didn't he? And he actually was true to his promise in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27, when he says, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. What is that but keeping the heart? God has given us a new heart. He's put his spirit within us. And he'll empower us to rightly keep our hearts. But we must do what makes for such keeping of our hearts. Okay, so what are the ways in which we keep our hearts? John Flavel gives us 6 particulars that I want to share with you. I've updated and expanded them. You know, they are substantially, you know, more than what Flavel wrote, but I want to give credit to Flavel because he's the one who penned these words first, these words in bold. So, what are the ways in which we keep our hearts? The first thing he says is a frequent observation of the frame of the heart. You know, what Flavel's getting at here is this. He's getting at the need to examine our hearts and to do it frequently. Why it is that we think what we think, why we do what we do, why we feel the way we feel, why we are as we are. We are to examine what commanding influence the Word of God has in our hearts. Does it command us or doesn't it? Is it, you know, shaping and framing the posture of our hearts toward God or is it not? That's the idea here. Beloved, the truth is this. There are so many professing Christians who have never examined the state of their heart or the courses of their lives. They just don't do it. They live carelessly. They never really examine anything on the inside. They never really examine their motivations. They just don't do it. Precious few have responded to Jeremiah's word in his Lamentations. Lamentations 3, verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Few have said with David, prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. But that's just the sort of careful examination of the heart by the Lord and by ourselves that's necessary if we are to guard our hearts. The writer of Psalm 119 said this, and it's so true. He said, when I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. When I consider my heart, when I think about how I walk, I don't just keep doing whatever I'm doing. I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and do not delay to keep your commandments. Beloved, frequent examination and conscious awareness of the frame of our hearts in all things and ensuring that it's in alignment with the truth of the Word of God, it is essential. And it will keep us, it will guard us from, beloved, from many pains that we might otherwise not avoid. Then second, Flavel says, he talks about deep humiliation for heart evils and disorders. The point Flavel's making here is this. The point he's making is the need for true and honest humility about the condition of our hearts. Beloved, if our hearts are out of sorts, if we're hiding sin in our hearts, we got to be honest about it. Papering over and excusing the condition of our hearts when they're not right in the sight of God, listen, it might mollify our conscience for a moment, but what it leads to always, invariably, is a continued slide into self-righteousness and soul blindness and to greater expressions of sin and toward a greater callousness toward God. It's just how it works. Paul makes it abundantly clear in his letter to the Ephesian church when he contrasts the heart of the unbelieving Gentile with that of somebody who's been captured by the grace of God. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 17, he says, now I say and testify in the Lord. He's speaking to believers here, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Okay, they've got futile minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They don't get it. Alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. But here's the key. Why? Due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Beloved, that command from Paul requires deep humiliation for heart evils and for heart disorders. And third, Flavel talks about earnest supplication and instant prayer for purifying and rectifying grace when sin has defiled and disordered the heart. Here's what he's saying. The appropriate response, beloved, when our hearts are not in the proper frame before God, when they're not in the proper posture before God, when our hearts are estranged from the Lord, the appropriate response is to immediately stop everything and seek the face of God for purifying and heart-changing grace. Amen. That's it. Instant confession, supplication, and prayer. Look, the answer is not to shift the focus or blame to somebody or something else, and especially not to God. No, the right response, the immediate response, must be to turn to the Lord. And I'll tell you why. And I want you to hear me when I say this to you. Otherwise, fellowship with God is impossible. No matter what you say with your lips, fellowship with God is impossible. No matter what argument you might like to make, fellowship with God is impossible. Well, how do you know? Well, because of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 66 in verses 16 through 19. He says, testifying, come and hear all you who fear God, and I will tell you what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. The Apostle John says, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the most beautiful prayers in the Psalms actually comes on the heel of David's rejoicing in the Word of God. Psalm 19, remember? And at the end of that psalm, he says, who can discern his errors? Who can discern his errors? Who of us hasn't wanted to say that sometime or another? Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Beloved, I want to say to you that that is not simply a wonderful prayer from an ancient saint. It must be our own. David was deadly serious about the condition of his heart. And so must we be. Then Flavel says, fourth, that one of the methods by which we keep our hearts is by imposing strong engagements upon ourselves to walk more carefully with God and to avoid the occasions whereby the heart may be induced to sin. What Flavel's getting at here is this is a need for self-control. It's a need for personal responsibility. It's a need for the Holy Spirit to govern our hearts and our lives. I want you to think about this for a moment. It does absolutely no good to pray to the Lord, for instance, Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, right? And then to walk right into occasions and situations that are obvious sin or that lead to the temptation to sin, right? Whether it's in our thoughts or in our conversations with or about other people or in our actions or in our attitudes. Beloved, to do so is not protecting our hearts, but actually what it is acting on presumption. God, do not lead me into temptation, deliver me from evil, but I'm going to get as close to it as I possibly can. That's foolishness. That's stupidity. To do that is not protecting our hearts, it's presumption. In fact, consider righteous Job, who said of himself, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Walk more carefully. Avoid occasions of sin. Fifth, he talks about a constant watchfulness and a holy jealousy over our own hearts. It may sound like Flavel's repeating himself here. And perhaps he is. But the reason he does so is because the state of your heart is so important to everything about you. And the focus of our lives, like the essential focus of your eyes, is not to be fixed on other people. It's to be fixed on you first, right? Take the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's. Be focused on yourself. That's not saying, you know, don't have brotherly care. That's not what I'm saying here, and that's not what Flavel's getting at either. But the idea is, be serious about your heart. David's prayer was this. In Psalm 86, he says, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Beloved, here's the point. Apart from a heart that fears the Lord, apart from a heart that truly reverences him, apart from a heart that is in a proper posture before him and that takes his holiness seriously and doesn't make, you know, sin a small thing, apart from a heart that understands the only proper frame before the Lord, it's impossible to glorify his name, which is the very thing for which we've been created and redeemed. So keep your heart with all vigilance. And then sixth, the last thing is, he mentions the realizing of God's presence with us and setting the Lord always before us. Here what Flavel is emphasizing is what we call Coram Deo, right? It's Coram Deo. It's the conscious awareness that you and I live before the face of God all the time. It's the conscious awareness that God sees everything that we do, every aspect of our lives. It should lead to the result that we live knowing that we are seen. And so we seek to live in a manner that pleases the one who sees, right? 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You want the strong support of God? Have a heart blameless before him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. David said, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Beloved, fixing our eyes of faith on God's omniscience, it'll guard our hearts from vanity and worthless thoughts. It'll guard us from being distracted from what is of greatest significance. And it will be that great incentive to keep our hearts before the Lord with all vigilance. Like I mentioned earlier, keeping our hearts is hard work. Heart work is hard work. And Flavel captures this perfectly. And I don't need to expand on it at all because he nails it. Look at what he says. Heart work is hard work indeed. To shuffle over religious duties with a loose and heedless spirit will cost no great pain. But to set thyself before the Lord and tie up thy loose and vain thoughts to a constant and serious attendance upon him, this will cost thee something. To attain a facility and dexterity of language in prayer and to put thy meaning into apt and decent expressions is easy. But to get thy heart broken for sin while thou art confessing it, melted with free grace while thou art blessing God for it, to be really ashamed and humbled through the apprehensions of God's infinite holiness, and to keep thy heart in this frame, not only in but after duty, will certainly cost thee some groans and pains of soul. To repress the outward acts of sin and compose the external part of thy life in a laudable, that's a commendable manner, is no great matter. Even carnal persons, by the force of common principles, can do this. But to kill the root of corruption within, to set and keep up a holy government over thy thoughts, to have all things lie straight and orderly in the heart, this is not easy. It is a constant work. The keeping of the heart is a work that is never done till life is ended. There is no time or condition in the life of a Christian which will allow an intermission of this work. Beloved, he is right. And so I'll close tonight where I began. Next week, we're going to look into some specific ways in which we keep our hearts in specific situations. The way we guard our hearts in specific situations, okay? It might take us 3 weeks to get through. I think there's like 12 of them maybe that he mentions. And I'm not just going to, you know, read Flavel to you. I want to do my own exposition, but it'll probably take us 3 weeks, if I'm honest. Anything more than 4 weeks is probably a pipe dream. So I'll close where I began tonight. Keeping your heart is the most basic and most essential of all the disciplines of the Christian life. It's basic to faith and hope and love. It is basic to worship and prayer and praise, peace and joy. It is basic to having a proper perspective on what is of true significance. It's basic to purity of heart and steady obedience. It is basic to the life of God in the human soul. Keeping the heart is the pathway to spiritual strength and stability, to vibrant and real faith. There are no shortcuts to these things. And we must ever, beloved, be keeping our hearts, even as our Lord keeps us, his sheep. Keep your heart. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would press this verse home to our souls. I pray, Lord God, that we would feel the very weighty nature of what we've spoken and heard tonight. I pray that, Lord God, we would recognize your providence, you know, and cause me to pick this book up even. The great work that you accomplished through your servant, John Flavel. God, I pray that we would be concerned with the state of our hearts with utmost concern. And that, Lord, we would be humble to examine our hearts in your presence in the light of your word. by the leading of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your word tonight. Lord, it has blessed my own soul, and I pray that it's blessed the soul of your people, souls of your people. So now be with us, Lord, and direct our thoughts as we come to you in earnest prayer. Let us unburden our souls to you. Let us cry out to you and know, Lord, that if we have the right frame of heart before you, and we're not cherishing iniquity, that, Lord, you hear, and you work and you move. So move us, Lord God, tonight to pray as those who know you hear. And let us ask those things that magnify the greatness of your glory. We thank you for this time. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.